Habakkuk chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave and, like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stories of the war will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Amen.
Well, as Gavin said this evening, I'd love to draw your attention to Habakkuk chapter 2, and in particular, verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 14. Let me read that verse again for us. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you will speak to each one of us through your word, that your spirit would apply it to our hearts, that our lives would be changed as a result, that we would be encouraged and reminded tonight of the great goal to which all of history is moving towards. Strengthen our faith as your word is preached, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess all of us have favorite verses, right? You know those verses that you go back to again and again and again. In fact, I remember in lockdown number one, I'm so sorry to mention lockdown. I know what we're all thinking. It's coming. Lockdown number one, I remember Frances sharing with me her favorite verse from one of the Psalms, which really encouraged me. And it's something that you do, isn't it? You just share favorite verses with others, and it helps them, lifts their spirits. Well, for me, Habakkuk 2:14 is a phenomenal text, a text that I come back to again and again because it's so big, it's so vast, and it is supremely about what God is doing and what God will ultimately accomplish. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And this kind of phrases and language is used many times in the Bible, not just here. Let me prove that to you. So it all begins in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21. So in the middle of God speaking to his people, in Numbers 14 and verse 21, let me read from verse 20. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. So there in Numbers 14:21, God says that just as his glory already fills the earth, because you can see that glory, because it's been made visible to us in what God has created, that is so clear and obvious that he builds what he goes on to say on that basis. He says, just as you can see God's glory in the earth, so I will act. Next text to prove this point. This time we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 6, that great vision that Isaiah has of the glory of the Lord. And the cherubim and the seraphim are speaking to one another as Isaiah is transported into God's throne room. This is what they say in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. You could go to other parts of the Old Testament. Psalms, for example. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. So these texts are telling us that God's glory is visible in what he has made. There is something so remarkable about this physical world that we inhabit because it's been made by a brilliant creator, and we see his design all over the place. But then Psalm 72, which Chris preached on not that long ago, the final part of Psalm 72, suddenly this kind of language is used as a prayer. Psalm 72 and verse 19, where the psalmist concludes by saying, praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Now that's interesting, isn't it? So we've just seen that the earth is filled with the glory of the Lord. But doesn't stop the psalmist from praying that the earth would be filled with the glory of the Lord. Let's puzzle this out. Well now, fourth text, and then we land on Habakkuk 2:14, Isaiah chapter 11. Now Isaiah 11 is a prophecy that speaks about Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And in Isaiah chapter 11, we're given an encouraging description of everything that this Messiah, this Jesus, will accomplish. And right at the end of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, we read this. So there's a picture of peace and harmony. Wolf will lie down with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. These are partnerships that would not normally work, but in this time they will work. And then at the end, verse 9 of chapter 11, they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now the difference here, you may have picked it up, is that word knowledge. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. In other words, this glory that we've just seen in Numbers 14 verse 21 and Isaiah 6 in verse 3 that is prayed about in Psalm 72 verse 19, in Isaiah 11 and verse 9, it's a glory that is known. People understand it. They don't just see it, they understand it. And then we go to our text, Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In other words, here is a great theme in the Bible that is telling us where everything is going. And just as the psalmist takes up this language and then prays it, so we can be absolutely confident that one day the earth really will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. People will know it. They will understand it. They will appreciate it. They will worship God because of it. And just think about that for a moment. It is entirely possible, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, for you to recognize that in what has been made, there is beauty, there is glory, there is a great design at work, and yet for you to fail to acknowledge the Creator behind it all. That is entirely possible. But what these texts are teaching us is that a day is coming when actually everyone who sees the glory of the Lord will actually acknowledge the Creator behind it, will acknowledge the God whose glory fills the earth. So I think this great biblical theme that we see from Numbers through to Habakkuk and on into Revelation as well, we'll come to that later, is here to encourage us, to strengthen our faith, to motivate us, and above all, to give us fuel for our prayers. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 72, we want to be praying in the light of our text, Habakkuk 2:14. Here is a repeated promise, that we should take back to God. Now, having said all of that, I think it's always helpful when you're a Christian, when you're following Jesus, sometimes we just need to take a step back and we need to be reminded of the bigger picture, because we get so sucked into the here and now and we get so wrapped up in our lives. That's normal. It happens, and particularly at Christmas time. It's ironic. Advent is a season of waiting. It's a season of patience. And yet this is often the most impatient time of the year for human beings and for us. And yet, actually, stepping back and reminding ourselves that God is at work, God has a plan, and the plan will be fulfilled, is just encouraging. Reminds us that we're on a winning side. Reminds us that our faith is not pointless or wasted, that we are part, you and I, followers of Jesus, of the greatest story that has ever been written. Stepping back, reminding ourselves of the big picture, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, brings comfort and just helps us to remember that no matter what we see going on in the world around about us, and the disasters and the problems and the new variants and the difficulties and the prospects of lockdown 5.0 or 6.0 or 300 booster vaccines for every new variant that comes along, faced with all of that, that you and I are part of something so phenomenal, so mind-blowingly brilliant, that we can be encouraged and find that hope revives within us as we remind each other tonight of what God is ultimately doing in our world. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, in this book of Habakkuk, one of the things that strengthens this promise is the context in which it comes. Because it comes in the midst of a very strange chapter. Just coming back to Habakkuk itself, Habakkuk reads like a prayer journal. The prophet begins in chapter 1 by complaining to God, because all around him he sees injustice and violence and oppression. Everything is not as it should be. And rightly, the prophet goes to God and says, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." It's a broken down society. It's a society where everything is wrong. And this is God's people in a terrible spiritual condition. And the prophet rightly brings it to God, pours out his heart. And how does God respond? Well, in verses 5 down to verse 11, God says, in effect, you have not seen anything yet. You think it's bad now, just you wait to see what I do. God says he's going to raise up the Babylonians who are going to come and be his instruments of judgment. And you can understand then in light of this, given the evil of the Babylonians, verse 6, that ruthless and impetuous people, given that God is saying to Habakkuk in response to injustice, I'm going to bring enemies to this land and they're going to bring judgment, the prophet understandably complains again in verse 12 down to chapter 2 and verse 1. And he acknowledges, yes, Lord, you are everlasting. You are king. You are God. But I don't understand. You're also holy and pure. How can you use these Babylonians to accomplish your purposes? It doesn't make sense. Why would you use evil people to judge more evil people? And God, in response from verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 2, right the way through to the end of the chapter, in effect pronounces and says to Habakkuk, actually, I know everything that's going on. I've got this. I see the enemies. I know how evil they are. I know how wicked they are. I know how dreadful they are. I am using them to accomplish my purpose, but don't be mistaken, I will deal with my enemies. And in chapter 2, we have 5 woes that are pronounced on enemies of God. The first woe is on those who use exploitation, chapter 2 and verse 6. The second woe in verse 9 is on those who prosper by injustice. The third woe in verse 12 is on those who use violence to achieve their ends. The fourth woe in verse 15 is upon people who are drunk. And the final woe there in verse 19 is on people who worship wood and stone, idols, rather than God. And one of the things that these enemies, these Babylonians that God is going to use and then judge, one of the things we have to understand about them is that they were ultimately trying to build and cover the earth with their glory. I mean, they were a huge and mighty civilization. Some of the 7 wonders of the world were in Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. They were educated. They were smart. They were clever, sophisticated. They built the most impressive empire that you could imagine. Their glory was covering the earth. And for God's people and to Habakkuk, it would have looked like everything is wrong. And it's in that context of the enemies of God seeming to prosper and do really well that God says, Habakkuk 2:14, actually, I've got this. For the earth will be filled not with the glory of the Babylonians, but with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Time and time again in history, time and time again, we see the enemies of God rising up, achieving great things. But one of the things that the Bible shows us is that empires and kingdoms and dictators will come and they will go. They have their time and then they're defeated. We've seen it all over the place. And in fact, in Daniel chapter 2, a remarkable prophecy, it is predicted that there will be 4 empires that come and then go. And after those 4 empires have come and gone, the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians, the Greek, and then the Roman Empire, there will be in the time of the Roman Empire, God's kingdom. God's kingdom will come, God's empire. And unlike all of those that have gone before, this one will appear the weakest and the most insignificant and the smallest of them all. It's a stone not cut by human hands that grows to become a mountain that fills the earth. In other words, God will accomplish what so many others have tried to do throughout history. In fact, go all the way back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. What are they trying to do? They're trying to spread their glory across the world. What does God do? He comes down and he just suddenly introduces multiple languages so they can't work together any longer because he will not suffer any rivals. The earth will not be filled with the knowledge of the glory of anyone else other than the Lord. And God will deal with all enemies, anyone who stands against him, any system of thought that is opposed to him. And maybe especially for us today, 21st century London, we know that there are so many ways of thinking out there, ideologies, schools of thought. We live in a therapeutic culture. Feelings are king. I am what I feel that I am. That is the great cry of our age. And for Generation Z, that's a little bit younger than me, note how trendy I am. The idea that if, and forgive me for getting controversial, but it needs to be said, if the idea that for them, many of them, you know, if a boy feels that he is a girl, they don't see any problem with that. It doesn't cross their mind that that is completely wrong, because God has made us in his image, and God doesn't make mistakes. And in the midst of that, it can feel very difficult to be a believer, to be a follower of Jesus, to be faithful, to hold on to what we know to be true. In a culture where sexuality is fluid, and there we are saying, well, actually, God has in his word revealed to us what is appropriate, what is right, what is morally okay, and what is not. In this world where many buildings in central London fly rainbow flags, and here are we, followers of Jesus, saying, actually, any form of sexual activity other than that between one man and one woman in a marriage covenant is morally wrong, and you will be judged for it. That's scary, because we are so countercultural in thinking that. We're so opposed to what so much of society thinks. And faced with those enemies, it can be easy to become afraid and to give in to fears and doubts. And that is why a text like Habakkuk 2:14 is so precious, because do you ever feel angry at what's happening in the world? Do you ever feel frustrated at what's happening in the world? Do you ever feel like everything is so wrong and evil is called good and good is called evil? It's no surprise. The Bible tells us that's what it's going to be like. Do you ever feel like that? Because if you do, be assured tonight, very simply, that everything will be put right. Everything will be put right. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. These ideologies, these ways of thinking are not going to triumph. They will have their day. And then they will pass. Because history is moving in one direction and one direction only. And that is that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. God will win through Christ. I want you to see this evening from Habakkuk and the context of this verse that God sees his enemies. And the fascinating thing about God is that he withholds judgment. Because this is the time where he offers salvation to his enemies. I mean, he did it for us, didn't he? We were enemies of God once. We were opposed. Maybe some of us bought into the very ideologies I've just described, but something then happened to us, didn't it? Our hearts were changed. Our lives were changed. We were completely transformed. That is because God holds out patiently, graciously, the offer of forgiveness and salvation to his enemies. He sees his enemies. He offers salvation to his enemies. But ultimately, Habakkuk chapter 2 is telling us God will deal with them. And he will have the victory. Now, the second thing to see, and very briefly, is just the certainty of the promise. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's no if or maybe. This just will happen. And the second thing, or third thing rather, to see is the scope of the promise. I love that expression, as the waters cover the sea. It's almost like a kind of bit of a word puzzle. At least sometimes when I was thinking about it, I was thinking, right, waters cover the sea. What does that mean? And now it's like, oh, wait a minute, the sea is water. So just as there is no part of the sea that is not water, so there will be no part of this world where the knowledge of the glory of God will not fill. This is generous. This is Massive. So the certainty and the scope, but then the million-dollar question, as it were. What does it mean? What does it mean? We've seen that God will deal with his enemies. He'll have the victory. We've seen the certainty of the promise, for the earth will be filled. We've seen the scope of it everywhere. But what does it mean? Well, the key here is to understand the phrase, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Let's start with the glory of the Lord. You find it all over the Bible. The glory of the Lord. Look, I could try, I suppose, and come up with a really pithy definition. I could try, so I will. It won't be pithy, mind. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is the perfection of all of his attributes. So everything that God is glorious. The word means his majesty. There's something weighty and dignified and amazing and phenomenal about God. The word means that he is worthy of being worshipped. And in fact, one of the greatest sin that we commit is when we don't worship God as we should. This is a point that Martin Luther made so helpfully. Luther said that what's the real sin of non-Christians? It's that they don't give God the glory that is due to him. They rob him of it. And they ascribe that glory, that dignity, that weightiness and worth to created things rather than the Creator. That's Romans 1. So the glory of God is, it's the magnificence of his love and his mercy and his power and his wisdom and his immortality. It's the utter and complete uniqueness of who he is. There's no one like our God. He's the God who holds the nations as like drops in a bucket. He's the God who made everything and stretched out the earth and hung the very stars in the sky and knows every one of them by name. He's the God who made the heavens and the earth in all their glory and spoke at the beginning and everything came into being. And he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of our salvation, the rescuer, the one who reaches down and saves people and transforms people and redeems people's lives and gives people hope. The glory of the Lord is just who he is. And yet, crucially here, it's the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. To help us understand this, I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks about blindness. Not physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this age, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Here's the crucial verse. Verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory, displayed in the face of Christ. So here it is. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord is revealed to you and me through Jesus Christ. It is as we come to know Jesus, as he is preached to us, proclaimed to us, spoken to us, as we read about him in his word, and as God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, takes away the blindness from our eyes and changes our hearts, we are enabled and come to arrive at a knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, in Jesus Christ, as we see Christ, we are learning about the Father. That's how we come to the Father. And so as we are saved and brought into a right relationship with God, we are knowing the glory of the Lord. I'll put it another way. When it comes to Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What I want to say tonight is that this promise is already being fulfilled. And it's being fulfilled in the pews in this church. Because next to you, to your left and to your right, are brothers and sisters who have come to know, to love, to appreciate the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. How? Because they have met Christ. Because they've heard about Jesus. And they've put their faith and their trust in that one name given under heaven by which we can be saved. And as they have come to know Jesus, they have had their lives completely transformed because God is in the business of transforming lives. And he's giving people, even today, in this place, the knowledge of his glory. Habakkuk 2:14 is a promise that is being progressively fulfilled through all the generations. And isn't it encouraging to think, as George Verwer reminded us not that long ago, that today there are more Christians around the world today than ever before. That even if today in this country it's what the Bible would call a day of small things, that is not true elsewhere. In different parts of South America, in parts of Africa, in parts of Asia, the gospel is spreading. In China, where there's such oppression, we know that the gospel is spreading. In Iran, we know that the gospel is spreading. Why? Because of Habakkuk 2:14. Because the kingdom of God is being built and it is being extended. And I said that here it was a day of small things, but it's not a day of nothing at all. I found out just recently, last Sunday morning, in a church in Elephant and Castle, that the landlady of the local pub had walked into a church service about 3 weeks ago, sat under the preaching of the Word of God, was saved and has been baptized this morning. We have seen baptisms not that long ago in the pool just behind me. There are two more coming. God is at work. Why? Because of Habakkuk 2:14. Now, yes. The ultimate fulfillment of Habakkuk 2:14 will come when Christ returns and everything is made new. And in fact, Revelation 22, in that new heavens and that new earth, we don't need any sun because the glory of the Lord will shine like never before. And just as you and I have come to see the glory of the Lord, the worth, the value, the brilliance of our God through Jesus. In that new heavens and that new earth, we will see that glory even more brightly because we'll see it with resurrection eyes. We'll be transformed. That's exactly the language that the Apostle Paul himself uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The way that the Apostle Paul speaks about what we would call becoming more like Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, as you and I think about the glory of our God, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Habakkuk 2:14 is being fulfilled as people are being saved all over the world, as the kingdom is being built. Habakkuk 2:14 is being fulfilled as you and I are being transformed more and more to be like Jesus. How does that work? As we think and meditate and talk with one another about what? About the worth and the uniqueness and the brilliance of Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, you can strip away all the complexity and say, what is it to be a Christian? It is that Jesus Christ is all in all. That we love him and care deeply about him and his kingdom. Because at the end of the day, that is what it's all about. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's not about this church or any other church. Ultimately, it is about Christ. Here is a promise being fulfilled that awaits its final fulfillment. When we take our place in that new heavens and that new earth, where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will be known and experienced by every single person that we are with. So what do we say in response to all of these things? Well, one thing I think is that a promise like this should be prayed back to God. It should raise our expectations. As we look through history, one of the great means that God has used to expand his kingdom and bring many more people to the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is when he revives his work and sends awakening. And I rediscovered, and I'll finish with this, the other day, that this is the 100th anniversary of the last known revival in England. And it happened out in Suffolk, of all places. There was a man, Douglas Brown. He preached in Balham. And he was called to go to Suffolk by a man called Hugh Ferguson. So he went. And they arranged these London Road Baptist Church in Lowestoft, arranged these evangelistic meetings, and Douglas Brown was the preacher. And interestingly, it came just after the Spanish flu. Douglas Brown had Spanish flu, and in God's mercy recovered. Preached the gospel. In fact, he preached from John 5 and the healing of the blind man at the pool at Bethsaida. The Holy Spirit worked in power at both ends of the line. 60, 70 people were converted. And in every meeting that happened thereafter, more and more people were converted, including a woman who was on her way to commit suicide and heard the singing in the church and came in and was saved. And they would set up these inquiry rooms so that if anyone had questions about becoming a Christian, they could go and they could ask those questions after the sermon. If you came under conviction of sin, you could go to the inquiry room and have prayer and counsel and help. And there was a father who was outside. And there were two inquiry rooms. And he was on his knees. And someone said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm praying. Because in that inquiry room is my son. And in that inquiry room is my daughter." And half an hour later, both were saved and added to the Lord's kingdom. I think a verse like this compels us to look back at what God has done in history, to see that again and again, when it is darkest and when all of the things seem to point to the ultimate destruction of the church, it's when God steps in. And the more we appreciate what revival truly is, it is when we as God's people are given a deeper love and appreciation of the glory of our Lord. Now, why wouldn't we pray for that? Do you want that? Do you want to know the glory of the Lord? Do you want to see and experience it more deeply in your hearts? Do you want to see others come to know the glory of the Lord? Then it is up to us, brothers and sisters, to pray, to plead with God, just as Habakkuk does. Because you turn the page in Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy." And we pray in the confidence of knowing that this will be fulfilled. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we are part of that because we have come to see and to experience the glory of the Lord, but we also shine that glory out into this dark world. What a privilege. The glory of the Lord has been given to us that we take it out and tell people about Jesus and say to them, "Come, hear, listen, and encounter a risen Savior who can save you from your sins." That's what we're doing in a few weeks' time as we go out with magazines and leaflets and tracts and as we invite people to quizzes and carol services. Why do we do that? Because we want the glory of the Lord to be seen and acknowledged by many more people. And we do that with the confidence of knowing that this promise will be fulfilled. Because Christ will win. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, all throughout history, you have done the most remarkable things. The very fact that anyone here tonight knows you and loves you and has a knowledge of your glory is a miracle. And that is all you're doing. Thank you for saving us from our sins. Thank you for rescuing us when we could not rescue ourselves. Thank you for changing our hearts when we were your enemies. Thank you for pouring out your love into our lives when we were far away from you. Thank you for accomplishing what we could never do ourselves. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. And oh Lord, we have come to know, to experience the brilliance, the magnificence of who you are. And Father, we're frustrated because words are not enough to express what we feel. For all that you have done for us, for all your kindness to us, your patience, your long-suffering, your willingness to bear with us again and again and again, we praise you, we worship you, and our heart's desire is that we would see you do great things, that we would see you save people from their sins, that as your word is proclaimed in this place and in many others, Heavenly Father, you choose wherever you desire. It's your choice. You send awakening as you desire. Thank you for what you are doing across the globe. We praise you for the growth of your kingdom in so many different places. Oh Lord, deliver us, we pray, from ever becoming so focused on our own locality. We forget to praise you for what you are doing. That from the ends of the earth, there are brothers and sisters in Christ because you are always at work. We praise you for your promises that you will never ever stop building your Son's kingdom. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged, our faith would be strengthened, our passion would be deepened, that you would give us a longing to see men and women and boys and girls rescued before it's too late. And Father, may we have such a deep appreciation of your glory that out of love for people around us, we go out and we tell them about Jesus. And all glory belongs to you, for there is no one like you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you and we praise your name. Amen.